for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday evening, December the 31st, 1987. Final service, watch night service. Linda Sutter and Blanche Reynolds are the speakers of the evening before communion, before the communion service. This is the Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, it's been nice hearing all of you testify, praising the Lord, thanking the Lord for what He's doing for us. He is our source and our supply, and He's everything. We make Jesus Lord. I make Him Lord. You have to make Him Lord. We will make Jesus Lord. Amen. Amen. Linda, let's hear from you.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
You know, I want to give a testimony too. The Lord is really merciful, and He's long-suffering, and I guess patient is the same thing. You know, I was introduced to deliverance 20 years ago, and we got into some situations that were pretty extreme, pretty bizarre, up in northern Minnesota and up in North Dakota and places that I was at that time. It got very extreme, and because of the things that happened, I said to myself that I was never going to touch deliverance again. I didn't want a thing to do with it. And people were binding the devils and people and talking to them all night long and asking them instructions. And it got to be a very bizarre situation, and a lot of people were deeply wounded and hurt. And then a few years after that, a couple of years maybe, came on another situation that proved to be real bizarre. And I said, again, I'm not going to touch deliverance ever again. And I remained true to my word until 1986, when a friend of mine asked me to go on vacation with her. And we were going to go to some meetings in St. Louis. But before we went there, she wanted to come down here. And I had, just maybe a year or so before that, I was having some meetings up in Wisconsin, and a pastor at a church I was at handed me some tapes that came from the campground here. And I remember I listened to the tape, and I thought, what is this place? You know, I thought I knew of a lot of the places that were around the country, never, of course, dreamed I would come down here. And so I didn't really want to come in 1986, but my friend made a deal with me, and she says, I'll pay for your vacation if we can go there for 2 days first, and then we'll go on to the other meetings we have. And I thought, you know, I could live with that. And so we came down for 2.5 days and came walking into the meetings, and I'm sure Irma will remember that we went up in the upstairs meeting, and I sat there, and I decided it was hot and my back ached and I didn't want to sit there. And as she was talking, I thought, this is 20 years ago. And so I decided not to stay, and I walked out of the meeting and came downstairs, and we were in some more of the services. And I'll tell you, I enjoyed the presence of the Lord very much, but I just didn't think that I could handle deliverance. Well, I have to go back a little bit, because several years ago, I was pioneering a church in northern Wisconsin, and one of the first things that happened is one of the people came to me and wanted me to pray deliverance for them. And I said, listen, I said, just crucify that flesh, and everything else will take care of itself. And then she brought a book, Pigs in the Parlor, and showed it to me, and I remember saying to one of the other church ladies, just leave it to one of these brand new Christians. They got to find a deliverance book when they're 6 months old in the Lord and blame all their problems on devil when I know it's just the flesh. And so there was a number of things like that that happened. Then last February, I'd heard of Bill and Tommy. I have to say that before we came down here. And I remember we were driving down and I was looking at the magazine and I read it. And, of course, I believed in the Overcomer message and had preached it to a point. And I said that I know these names. I've heard these names somewhere, but I just can't remember where it was. Because Bill and Tommy had been in some churches in Wisconsin that I had been to. And the people there said, you've got to meet these two brothers. And so on the way down here, all of a sudden it dawned on me who these fellows were that I was reading about. And got acquainted with them when I was here. Well, we left camp meeting and we went on our way and I really didn't anticipate ever coming back again. But I didn't anticipate running into Bill and Tommy about four times. And they kept saying, you got to come back to Hot Springs. And I says, oh, I don't think so. I had culture shock down there. And we just, you know, and then next time I'd see them, they say, you got to have to come to the next camp meeting, especially Bill. And then we were in some meetings again. Our paths crossed up in Wisconsin. They says, you got to make spring camp. And I says, well, you know, we'll see. And then the next time I saw him, they says, you know, you've got to come to a Memorial Day camp meeting. And I felt something in my heart, and I says, I think I will come. And just about that time, there was a lot of changes that were happening to me personally. And just before that happened, I was going to Hong Kong with a ministry group. And I sat next to a lady on the airplane for 14 hours who talked deliverance for 14 hours. Gave me the name of her son who was in Wisconsin and asked me if I would go and pray deliverance for him. And I just says, well, we'll see. And I came home, and the day I was moving from where I was living, I was going on my way into the post office to close my post office box. And I met a fellow outside, and he says, do you know anybody around here who will pray deliverance for me? And I says, well, I says, there's a lady in my church who would love to pray for you. But anyway, through a series of a number of events, God was dealing with my heart. And I came back down Memorial Day and had just a wonderful time of fellowship with everybody and sat in the teaching sessions and outwardly maybe looked okay, but inwardly was questioning everything. Came back summer camp, for the whole summer camp. Tried to enter into it and did a little bit. And, you know, I've always kind of prided myself, and it's just pride. I'm getting delivered. You know, being some kind of a halfway intellectual, and I would say, this just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. And I would sit there and I'd try to reason it out. You know, you're never going to reason out deliverance. It just doesn't work that way. And finally, through many, many days, and every time I would leave camp and go back up north, I would face a situation and have to deal with a situation and pray for somebody and very softly try to pray deliverance. Finally, when I came back in November, God had done a work in my heart. And I says, forget trying to figure this thing out intellectually or theologically, especially theologically. It doesn't work that way. And, you know, I haven't even told Glenn this, I don't think, because I've been here for a month now, just as a time of waiting on God and in fellowship with the people. And I believe God's done something in my heart. In fact, I know He has. I don't think He has. I know He has. He's done something in my heart, and I believe, and I now can embrace this 100%. Praise the Lord! Because what happened? He's begun to deliver me. It started before, but one night I was sitting here praying in our Sunday night prayer meeting that we have here, and as I was praying. And Glenn was walking back and forth praying for other things, and something began to happen in me. And I began to feel deliverance begin to roll in my spirit. And I went home that night, and I went to bed, and I couldn't go to sleep, and I began feeling all this stuff. And I couldn't believe what I did. I got up and I went in the bathroom and laid hands on my head and began spitting devils in the toilet. And I was standing there and I thought, I can't believe I'm doing this. It doesn't make sense. And I had to rebuke that and just keep on. And I hardly slept all night, but I knew the next morning that something had happened. Praise the Lord. And so with the Lord's help, He's delivering me. And He's got a lot to do yet. But He's been very patient over a period of 20 years. And then Blanche got a hold of me. And brother and sister. And I lost my dignity. But praise the Lord, I'm thankful, you know, that the Lord has been so patient with me. Amen. It may be good that I met up with you first because you were a little more subdued. I could handle that initially. And I mean, every ministry that has touched my life, I'm really thankful for it. And I've been getting letters now from people up home saying, I'm anxious for you to get back. I need prayer for deliverance. So if I come to your mind, pray for me. Because one lady up there said, I can't figure this out, Linda. She says, and this is before I've been down here. She said, God told me 4 years ago that you would minister deliverance up here. And she says, and you run from it every time it faces you. And so I saw her back in October again, and she says, you know, she says, God did speak to me. He says, I believe it's still going to come to pass. Praise the Lord. So you pray for me as I go home. I'm not really wanting to go home very bad. I've enjoyed it here, but I have to get back to work at home. Praise the Lord. But I want to share something with you tonight. Glenn asked me at the supper hour if I'd share for a few minutes. And I tell you, since summer, there has been one truth that has been rolling in my spirit over and over again. And it is a time, and I believe it's a time, we're at the time, and I know personally I feel I'm at the time, where God is bringing His people out of captivity. And bringing us back to Jerusalem. To rebuild the walls and to build up the old desolations, the old places where the ruins are, to restore the temple and to be a part of what God has promised thousands of years ago that He would do. And I shared this with the local fellowship here. And just for a very few minutes, I want to share with you a couple of things that the Lord really quickened into my heart. I'm just going to refer to a couple of scriptures. You can turn if you like, or you can just listen if you like. The first one is in Jeremiah. You know how I test ministries? I really test ministries to see if they offer any hope for Israel. And when I say Israel, I mean the Israel of God, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, where there's neither bond nor free, where there's neither male nor female. The one who's circumcised inwardly. And you know, when if somebody's ministering and they're just ministering condemnation over and over again, you know, there's a place for, you know, that kind of ministry, I mean, to prick our consciences. And I believe we need to be aware of the fact that we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. But still, as I look at the Old Testament prophets, and in when they prophesied all their gloom and doom, there was also a time when the prophet said, oh, comfort ye, my people. Amen. And he talked about how God would restore. And somebody said tonight how He'd restore what the palmer worm and the canker worm had eaten. And so when I listen to a ministry, when I listen to somebody minister, I listen to see if they're offering any hope at all for the people of God. And I want to read a scripture in Isaiah or in Jeremiah chapter 30. And Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and when I think of Jerusalem, I don't think of the literal city that is over there in the Middle East, but I think of the people of God. When I look at every promise that is given concerning Jerusalem, I take it for myself. And for myself, along with all the other who name the name of Jesus Christ and are part of what God is doing today. And when God sent, I want to say this first, when God sent the people into captivity, it was because of their sin. It was because of the fact that they had absorbed all the ways of the pagan nations around them, taken on their worship, taken on their gods. And because of all those things, how they had commingled with all the people and taken on all of their sinful ways, that God sent them, the people of God, into captivity. But I'm glad that God, in His mercy, it has never been His intention for any of us to ever stay in captivity. There's a day coming when He calls us out. And I like to say also, it's not God's will for us to always be in battle. There's times of refreshing. There's times of the visitation of His Spirit, like we felt here this week. And I don't want my consciousness always to be on the fact that I'm always in battle, that I'm always in tribulation, that I'm always going through things. Sometimes I feel that way. But I know it's His will for me to enjoy His presence. And if I'm not enjoying His presence once in a while, I think it's time for me to look at my heart and say, hey, what's holding things up here? You know, the people, Israel had to do that. When things went wrong, when they began to lose a battle after they'd gone into the promised land, remember the situation with Achan. You know, when they missed, when they lost, there was a reason for it. And if I'm never enjoying the mercies, the blessings of the Lord, I think there's a reason. Amen? Amen? All right. And in Jeremiah, although he had prophesied what was going to happen, the other prophets had prophesied that they go off into captivity, he said also, God said through Jeremiah in chapter 30, I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tents. And I will have compassion on his dwellings. And the city will be rebuilt on her ruins, and the palace will stand in its proper place. I read that one day and the words leapt out at me. I was reading it in the King James, this is the New International. I was reading it and it said the palace would be built on its old heaps. And at that time in my life, I was thinking about all the heaps I had made in my life. And I had made a number of them. I don't know about the rest of you. And I could look and I could see ruin after ruin after ruin. And as I read that, God was speaking to me and He was saying, I'm going to rebuild you on the site of where you were devastated. And God began I began to feel His presence, and He told me that where I had been the weakest and where I had failed Him the most miserably and where I had fallen on my face time and time again, that He was going to build me and I was going to be stronger than I was before in Him. And as the scripture says here in Ezra, the glory of the latter house would be greater than the glory of the former. And I knew that that was true for me personally, but I know it's also true for the people of God. That what God is doing today and what He's bringing together today by His Spirit is greater than anything that has been done in previous generations and in previous moves of God. And we can look, and sometimes we do, we get discouraged because we see what's happened. We've seen how moves of God have failed, how the flesh has gotten in, how things have happened and revivals have just been torn apart and things like that. And we could get discouraged, you know. When we see all the things that started out so good and ended up so bad, and it looked like Satan got the upper hand, well, I'll tell you what, I believe the day is coming where that is not going to be the testimony any longer, because there's a final work that's coming about. Amen. Amen. And so when God put it on the heart of King Cyrus for the people to come out of captivity, and to begin to come back to Israel, begin to come back to Jerusalem, And they began coming from all these outlying areas, began coming back in, began settling back in their villages, began settling back in these places that had all been prophesied by the prophets that would happen. It had all been prophesied. And the time came when it was going to be fulfilled. And I am so excited right now because I remember prophecies that I heard 20 years ago that I'm beginning to see come to pass among the people of God. Praise the Lord. Seeing it come to pass. Starting to see it come to pass. And the scripture says in Ezra that as they came back, brought their offerings and laid the foundations, that people wept. The old timers were the ones that wept because they remembered the glory of the former house and they remembered what God had done in a previous day. And the younger ones shouted for joy. They didn't have any memories. They just knew the promise of God. They knew the prophecies. And they saw that God was moving by His Spirit. And they could rejoice. And we're living at that time right now, aren't we? We've got the younger generation. And I kind of consider myself younger and older both. Because I've known previous moves of God, and when I began to come into the things of the Lord, I was introduced to Pentecost when I was 5 years old, and that's 38 years ago. We were Lutherans, and my mother sent me to a Pentecostal Sunday school, and we went to town, and God touched my heart. And we moved away, and we went back to the Lutheran church. But God had so touched my heart that I knew that when I got older, I wanted to get back into that place where I felt good when I went to church and where people did those kind of things that they did that I couldn't even explain too well. And after I got out of high school and moved away and went to college, I went back into a full gospel church, got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and was excited to get in on a spiritual move of God. And God put me in a church, and a revival broke out among young people. And kids began coming in from all denominational backgrounds and getting saved and going out in the ministry. And I was part of that. And then God put old people in my life, older people than me. Told me about the things that happened in 1900, in the 1920s, in the 1940s. And it stimulated something in me. And I said, God, I don't want to live on their memories. I want to be part of what you're doing today. And I didn't know what I was praying. And I got into Bible school. All excited, all hepped up about going to Bible school. The first year I was there, I was just ecstatic. I was in a place that had the whole revelation of God. Knew everything there was to know about God. And the second year that I was there, I was already dissatisfied and discouraged and hungry for God. And I'd go home from classes at the end of the day. And I was living off campus and I was living with a lady who was deaf. So I could go into my bedroom and I could holler at the top of my lungs and she wouldn't hear me. And I'd go in there every night. And I'd cry out to God, and I'd yell and carry on. Later, I laid aside those ways. But at the time, I was desperate. I've gotten back to those ways. Amen. And I'd cry out to God, and I was so hungry. And He began opening, of all scriptures, He began opening the book of Ephesians to me. And I was just a kid then. You know, this is 1965. And He began opening the scriptures to me and began speaking to me about the fivefold ministry. I'd never heard the term fivefold ministry, never heard the term body ministry or anything like that. And God, by His Spirit, led me to a little church just down the road from college on Lyon and High Street called House of Prayer in Springfield, Missouri. And I walked in that night, and there was about 14 people there worshiping the Lord. And Brother Bill Britton was a pastor, and I didn't know who he was. He just said, one night, take your liberty in the Lord, folks. We believe in body ministry here. First time I'd heard the word. And then he stood and began to prophesy. And he said, yea, my daughter, I've seen you crying out to God in the night. And began saying, some of you maybe had that happen to you. Well, I tell you, it changed everything. And I begin to hear what God has in store for the end time. And I began to hear that he had a place for me in it as well as for everybody else. I wasn't sure what place I was going to occupy up to that time. I just knew that I wanted to be in on something that God was going to do. And to me, today, the most exciting thing is that there's a place for every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, from the weakest to the strongest. We've all got our place in rebuilding the temple and in rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. And when you get into Nehemiah, and you begin to see how each one had their place on the wall. There's one that really blesses me. I'm not going to turn to it, but there is one where this man evidently didn't have any sons. And it was his man and his daughters that rebuilt that one place. That just meant a lot to me when I read that. That this man and his daughters could take their place in rebuilding and restoring the wall there around the city. And so I began to get excited when I heard this 20 years ago. And I'll tell you what, I thought at that time in my youthful zeal, I believed in instant maturity. And I believed that everything that Peter, James, and John had, and I used to say it, I could have right then. And I still believe that what they had, we can have. But I'll tell you what, I learned that we go through some things, and we have our Gethsemanes, and we have our, going through some rough places that we don't have to talk about, but we've all had them. Amen? And God is doing a work in each one of us, and we've been in that place. I would venture to say that all of us here tonight have been in that place of captivity. But the call of the Spirit right now is to come out and to come back, and let's get busy rebuilding the wall and rebuilding the city and the temple. That's the call that I'm hearing. And I think as we begin to hear this call, and I'll tell you what, God's been doing things in us and is doing things in us and will continue to. But I'll also tell you something else. That I feel, that as we move on in the Lord, I think we've got to deny ourselves the luxury, if I can put it this way, of looking at ourselves all the time, being introspective, and begin to look and see how we're going to bless the body of Christ. Because God wants to use you. He wants to use us. And if you're going to be worrying about yourself all the time, you can't work on the temple and rebuilding the walls, okay? And so that's what I'm hearing. But there's something else I want to say tonight, too, that I was thinking about when we were singing. That, you know, that I love this message. I really do. I love it. And I want to be a part of it. But the basics aren't going to change one bit. And there will be times we will have all these lofty visions. And I love lofty visions. And I love to hear preaching that talks about what's going to happen here and here and here. But there's going to be situations we're going to have to deal with right now. And minister to people where they are right now. And you know that if there's any frustration I've had at all in this message of the overcomer and what God is going to do and how it's going to be in the millennial reign and all that, if there's one frustration I've had at all, it is this. That we can sometimes get so caught up in all of our all of these visions and revelations that God has given us that we forget about some of the situations at hand. And I remember one time in Minneapolis, I was sitting in a meeting, and I was in a fellowship there for 10 years that embraced many of the things that we're talking about. And God had given had blessed a ministry to young people, and a lot of young people had gotten saved. And they began coming into these meetings with the older folks who had gone through a lot of things. And these older folks would sit there and they'd cry, you know, and because of the things they had been through. And they talk about the things that were going to happen down the road. And some of these kids were hurting desperately. I remember one night a young man and his wife came in who had just been married a few months, and in my spirit I knew that they had come as a last effort. Maybe they hadn't told me this, but I felt it in my heart, as a last effort to maybe keep their marriage together. Everybody was carrying on about what was going to happen when the sons were manifested. And here these kids were sitting there. And I didn't say anything, and after about a half an hour of them listening to all of this, they went out, they walked out of the service, and they split up the next day. And I thought, something is wrong. If our vision is going to be so much out here that we miss right what is right in front of us. And I haven't felt this here at all, but I just want to encourage us that as we go on in all of the things that God has called us to and given us a revelation of, that we don't miss the need that is right around us to take care of it and administer whatever is necessary at that place. A couple of years ago, I was in a meeting, ministering in a meeting. And God had blessed, but I really felt that something was missing. And I think I'd probably been ministering on something of this vein. And there were some people that were at the altar and waiting on God. And I said, Lord, I said, something's missing tonight. I was walking back and forth and I said, something is missing. You know, all of this is good. People seem to be touched by the presence of the Lord. But I felt that something was missing. And as I stood there, and I was just praying silently, God dropped something down into my spirit, and I trust that I'll never forget it. And it was this. He said, with all of your speaking about this and that and the other thing, he said, there's one thing you haven't even mentioned tonight, and that is, it's a blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all unrighteousness. And I realized that, you know, some of the things we embrace, some of the things that we hold on to, you know, the mystics are talking about those things. The spiritists are talking about those things. We can sing, there never was a day like this day to me. There never was a day like this day I see. Come out of the darkness, come into the light, come up into glory where everything's bright. And I've sung those songs and enjoyed those songs, but it absolutely flabbergasted me when I found out that there was people that made no provision at all for the blood of Jesus Christ singing the same songs. And I went back and I got my chorus book and I flipped through 220 songs. And out of 220 songs, there was only three that had any reference to the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from unrighteousness or having any reference at all to the blood of Jesus. And I made and this is the first time I think I've said this publicly, I made a vow to the Lord that as much as possible, as He would help me, there would be some reference in every service to the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Amen. And if you wonder when I stand up, why I say, well, let's sing a blood song tonight. It's because in all of our lofty visions, there's one thing that's never going to change. It was planned before the foundation of the world. When God spoke and said that seed Eve's seed would crush the serpent, we begin to see His plan developing right there. Everything through the Scripture, all the way through to the end of Revelation, has that as its theme through it. And I'll tell you, we're never going to get so far in God that we can get beyond that. In all of the things that we talk about, the manifestation of the sons of God, and I trust to be in the company of whatever God is doing. I want to be in that. But I know one thing, it's only going to be because when Jesus cleansed me from all unrighteousness, His blood washed away my sin. Any one of us that are in any, whatever He calls us to, it's because of that. And I can have fellowship with you if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus. If you deny it, I can't have fellowship with you. But I don't care you can even have some kind of funny ideas. But if you embrace 100% the blood of Jesus, I'll come and I'll have fellowship with you. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Linda. She knows what my favorite songs are, too. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. And the battle hymn of the Republic. Those are my favorites. And you can't get away from the blood of Jesus. Without it, it's all foolishness. Oh, the blood of Jesus that cleanses me from sin. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood. They'll lose all their guilty stains. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, over there in Ezra and Nehemiah, there's another thing that the Lord did in that, did there. He brought separation. He made the priests separate themselves from the heathen nations. Separation. There has to be separation. Amen. I don't remember, neither does Linda, but our paths crossed a couple of times before ever she ended up down here in this, place anyway. But the very first convention that Bill Britton ever had in the little house of prayer, by circumstances that were beyond ours, that the Lord arranged, Irma and I were there for those meetings. Our car broke down just 2 miles outside of Springfield, Missouri, and we were kept there for 3 days while they put a new rear end or transmission or something in our car. And during that time that they put it in, Bill Britton had his first convention, and we attended. Just a little, there wasn't near as many people sitting here tonight. And Linda was there. And then we went to Cameron, Wisconsin, with the Cameron family. And Daniel was along with us, and all of Irma's folks, and I think I don't even, my mother may have even been along, but Daniel's mother and all of his brothers. We all went to Cameron, Wisconsin with the Cameron family to a meeting, and Linda was there. I don't remember her being there, but she was there. So our paths have crossed before, and then the Lord's brought her this way. And she's just another one of the kids. Amen. Well, we've had the privilege of being places where we didn't plan to be, and going places to be where we have crossed the paths of many of you in the Full Gospel Businessmen's meetings and in different places and meetings where the Lord's called us and had us there. We didn't go to minister. We were just there to be part. And we went to Cameron with the Camerons. They had us go. The whole Cameron family was, most of them was there that time. Michael and Simon and Peter and the other boy who I can't recall his name. All four brothers were there, I believe. But we've enjoyed the way the Lord's brought us and led us to meet the family of the Lord around the nation and across the world. Well, it's been a privilege having all of you here. First of the week, while we will close everything up here again until Easter, Passover, and we'll have camp meeting again, start on Thursday night. And Memorial weekend, we'll have camp meeting again, start on Thursday night, and we'll come back for a whole week of family camp like this over the 4th of July. It'll start Saturday night and go through Sunday. That's really a long time for us. But we have wonderful, wonderful camp meeting, family camp, 4th of July. Just glorious. We don't know who will be here yet. The Lord takes care of that. He always supplies. But we had about 75 to more young people here for last family camp. And we will have that many or more again this next family camp, I'm trusting for, believing for. Yeah, with a new pavilion down there for them to use, why, there'll be a place for them to have meetings and all where we won't interfere with each other's services. Then they can have service You know, now we have to wait till the ladies get out upstairs, then we go up there and use that or something. Now they'll be able to use that down there. We'll get some toilet facilities in there by then, I trust. The rough plumbing's in, but we haven't been able to put in do the finish work. There's showers and toilets down there, so that they can, if they go swimming and boating and all, where they can kind of clean up a little bit down there to relieve some of the pressure upstairs up here during when we have so many people here. Anyway, we hope that the Lord lets you come back, sends you back, brings you back for another camp meeting and help us praise and worship the Lord. And to us who are just here, we thank the Lord for you because it'd be kind of lonesome without you. So we just praise the Lord for the Lord allowing you to come and sending you so we can bless you and then you can bless us by being here, because without your presence, all these facilities would be for naught. And so we praise the Lord for it. And I appreciate what the Lord's doing for all of us as we work and labor together for the kingdom. Amen.
I do appreciate all the help that's come to the kitchen to help, and all the employees here. They work so hard behind the scenes that you cannot believe it. And especially Patty and Kevin. Kevin runs to the bus station, he runs to the airport, he runs up to the shuttle depot here to take people and pick them up, and he's so glad and happy to do it. He runs to the grocery store. And I do appreciate Kevin. I don't know. Oh, there he is back there. And Patty. And I appreciate Gene and Raymond and all the rest of them. Dottie. And that's what they're doing in there now. They're cleaning up all our mess. I used to do it. Sometimes they let me in. Sometimes they run me out. And say, you belong out there with mingling with the people, they always tell me. Well, you know, you have to graduate little by little, and so I'm graduating out of the kitchen, I guess. And I really feel better tonight and today than I did the first day of the camp meeting. I'm not tired, and I feel much better than I did, you know, getting all this food in and getting it all prepared ahead of time. And we are all exhausted when it starts. And I just wish that this was the first night of the camp meeting and all of you people were sitting in here as delivered as you are. And then when the other people come in, can you imagine? We'd have camp meeting without plowing for a day or two, you know. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It really would. And now, if you pray hard enough, now we have a meeting Saturday night, again Sunday morning, and usually Sunday night we have an intercessory prayer group here. We just come in and everybody finds their little altar and begins to pray. We don't talk. We just pray. Now, if you pray hard enough that it keeps on snowing, well, we can keep Linda here a while longer. And Patty said maybe we could pray hard enough to keep her here all winter if we can get enough snow and ice to come down. We're gonna keep Blanche here as long as we can, and the Moody's, and then maybe we'll just yeah. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great? You know, for a long, long time, the Lord has showed us what we are supposed to do eventually when we get enough rooted and grounded here, is to start a deliverance school to train leaders. And it's going to take some more double rooms so couples can stay in them. And whether they come and stay a week or 2 weeks, at intervals we would have these seminars of concentrated training and teaching. You think it's necessary? It really is. We, you know, you can get a little bit of deliverance and then go out and say you're a deliverance worker, but you need more experience and really get delivered yourself. And as the ministers are getting delivered, and we're all getting delivered, the more authority you're going to have. And it's that authority that's given by the Lord is what we all want, and that anointing. The more the demons come out, the more Holy Spirit comes in. Blanche tells you that, and I'm not quite sure. I know.
The clock is going
on. Oh, well, Blanche, are you going to preach 2 hours? They tell me. Oh, dear. Well, you can preach that Sunday or Saturday night. and all of them can stay over. But you know, we do appreciate you coming. They always come and ask me, how many people's coming? Well, I don't know if anybody really is going to show up. You know, we get reservations. We have a lot of reservations, and they couldn't even get here because of the, I think the world news is our worst enemy because they keep saying how distressed and flooded all of Arkansas is, and that wasn't true at all. We weren't flooded over here. But it kept a lot of people away. Not really. Flooded with the Holy Ghost. Well, anyway, and will you please pray for us? We need a lot of prayer all the time, and I can feel your prayers. I can feel your prayers. And so remember and pray. When you think about Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, begin to pray for the staff and all of us, because it's not camp meeting here every day. We camp here every day, it's true, but it's not always a camp meeting. There's lots of other things to do, and so we appreciate you. We appreciate the Moody's. We appreciate everyone that comes. And tell others. The more you can tell your testimony, the stronger you're going to be. A long time ago, the Lord gave me that scripture. Though it shall pierce my heart like a sword, the thoughts of many shall be revealed. It's not easy for me to get up and say I was once in a mental hospital, or I was this, or I was that. But the more I do it, the more authority I have. Don't be ashamed of deliverance. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. I better get out of here.
Privileged to have Blanche, who we've known for so many years, we've been a part of her life, and she's been part of ours for a long, long time, and to have her finally come home. And we appreciate her, and we knew her when she used to sing so beautiful, and she could now too if she just didn't. And we can't do that. We've got a battle to win. Well, Blanche, turn you on there, or I've got you on already, I guess. Come on here, and then, yeah, it's blinking, so you're on. We're no, that's okay. Yeah. But we wanted to stop. Give us a few minutes for communion, and then we're gonna thank the Lord for all He's done for us this year, and get on our knees and pray and bless Him for His anointing and His presence to be with us and to guide us and direct us and to give us wisdom for the days that lie ahead.
Praise the Lord.
Giving for your hospitality, the lovely place that where I've been staying and at night, and for all the day full of meeting. I am refreshed in my spirit. I came here a tired minister, hallelujah, and just, those times in that corner over there in the mornings, seeking the Lord were so valuable to me. And I know I took your corner, and I appreciate your being so, so polite and not rooting me out of it. Because I just thought, if anybody disturbs me for the next few minutes, I'm going to feel bad. Oh, the Lord is so good. You know, as ministers, we pour out so much all the time. And, you know, I have probably on the average of maybe 3 to 4 meetings every week. And, you know, if I'm in revival, then there's, you know, say maybe 8, 9 days that I don't have any time to, you know, recuperate and just, I'm just studying in between times. But most of the places that I go, they make appointments for the people who have problems, and I take them like the doctor does. And as quick as I can finish one's delivered, the next guy's sitting there waiting. And then I preach at night, and I work probably till 1 o'clock or so with the people who've come to the meeting. So my time alone with the Lord is, I'm very jealous over it. It's very precious to me. And to have the time since we've been here, and then to be fed. Oh, I've been fed. I've eaten at Father's table, and it's been so good. Just so good. I've appreciated everything that was said and how God has moved. And I've appreciated everybody's sincerity. And I just want to tell you how good it is to be with like-minded people. You know, as ministers, we're out with all different kinds of groups from all walks of life and at different levels of understanding. And to get in a body that understands what it's like to this message of sonship and to lift up Jesus and to know He's the pattern son. He's the image and everybody be pushing to get to that. Hallelujah. More wisdom and knowledge. It's just wonderful to have been here. And of course, I am so pleased to be with Glenn and Irma. I've loved them for many years. My life has been here and there and everywhere, it seems, and I haven't had as much time in the last few years. But when you're on the backside of the desert, God doesn't always let you have a well at Midian. You know, there's one there, but you have to find it where you are. And I had to go through some crises and trials and situations to find Jesus and His reality and walking with Him. You know, with everything that's happened to me, I wouldn't ask Him to go back and change one thing, because all of it did me good. Did me good. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to give you a 2-hour message in 30 minutes.
Wow.
You believe I can do that? John 4, I touched on a little bit. And just while you're getting that, turn over quick to Exodus 33. 23 minutes. Oh, we're going to be swooped. All right. Hallelujah. Now, praise the Lord. Father, I thank You that You are swift. Hallelujah. And You're moving on. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I thank You, Lord, that Your Word is nigh us, even in our mouth. And I thank You that You poured us out. Oh, hallelujah. And that we've seen a vision. We've seen the light. We've seen things that are far more glorious and wonderful than anything in the natural realm that we've met until now. That You have showed us the high calling, the wonders of Your kingdom, O Lord, and the greatness of Your glory. And the half has yet to be told. And I thank You, Lord God, that You're pouring to a people Your wisdom, knowledge, understanding, counsel, and might, and that there's a word in Zion, hallelujah, that's fresh every morning to him who is seeking and finding it. And oh Lord God, tonight, as we close 1987 and usher in 1988, the double portion of a new beginning, and we ask You, oh God, to let this new coming year be the great this year that Your body has ever seen. And let us mature in the swiftness and the excellence of Your glory, Lord. A transfiguration experience that changes everything in us, O Lord. Let us arrive at that place where we can know and understand Your revelation, man. This last Adam, Lord, who would stand before You, a place in You, O Lord, that we might abide. And everybody said amen. Now, hallelujah, John 4. Now, this is where Jesus met the woman at the well. And you know that I don't think Jesus ever did anything as a circumstance because the road went that way or because this was just a means to an end. But I think that everything that is recorded in the Word of God has a hidden treasure in it. I think that everything that God has put in His Word has a glory, an expectation, an excitement into mysteries and truth that's been laid back in the ages, waiting for a people to mature to a place where they can know and understand that God has called us unto Himself, a living, breathing, glorious church who will stand in Him. without spot or wrinkle. And so when it was necessary for him to go to Samaria, I don't think that he went that way just because that's where the road was on his way to the well of Jacob. I think that when he marched through Samaria, he marched through Samaria because they were the capital of the 10 tribes who stood in rebellion. And that when he walked there, the total obedience, the Word of God incarnate in human flesh, he walked forth through that rebellion to show the glory of God in an obedient son. And when he sat down on Jacob's well, he didn't just sit there only to rest himself, but he sat there like a new order, sitting on the old order, knowing that Jacob's well in the natural, who had belonged to the people for 1,000 or 2,000 years, that Jacob had dug and had watered the masses of the people and had been a sanctuary to them of nutrition in the desert. I think that when Jesus sat down there and that ownership of Jacob's well, the old order of a watering place, when that new and living water sat on the side of that well and he talked to that woman there, God was showing in all the eons of creation, this is my son, a new order, a new generation man, a man whose word and life and glory is the only begotten son, the light of the world, the outraying of the divine, a watering place, hallelujah, that every man that would drink of that water would live forever, hallelujah. Glory to God, hallelujah. So this ownership of a well was shown forth, and of course here came the lady. And so presently she came, it said, to draw the water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone off into the town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you being a Jew ask me a Samaritan, see, and a woman for a drink? For the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you had only known and had recognized God's gift and who this is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him instead, and he would have given you living water. And she said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, no draw bucket, and the well is deep. How then can you provide living water? Where do you get your living water? And of course, we know and understand that she was looking in the natural. But with your spiritual glasses on, let's begin to see what the Lord is showing us here, the mystery and the secret of blessing and edification. When he asked her for a drink, he was exposing to her a watering time, a water place, a life force of a living water. But because she looked with natural eyes at the natural situation, all she could think of was, how's this guy going to draw water? He doesn't even have a bucket. And this is the way the church views the things of God so many times. We're trying to handle the Word of God with a natural understanding. And the church is looking for another method. Anything to get the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to move, to excite the people to pour out before the Lord. And of course, they're still looking for the draw bucket. They're still wondering, what can we do next to keep our numbers intact and to keep the people under our scrutiny so that we can tell everybody, look at what we have done for God. And she said, you don't have a draw bucket, and this well is deep. And of course they know all the things that are needed there. But beloved, we'll have to look with the eyes of our understanding, and we'll have to face the covenant of our God and know that in His tabernacle, a tabernacle people will be delivered and set free, because the Word has been declared unto us. And when the Word of God speaks, the Word is so, and it never returns to Him void. And every word that has proceeded out of His mouth is so energized and full of life to Him who has ears to hear and eyes to see, that we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Hallelujah. And so she said to him, she said, are you greater than and more superior than our ancestor Jacob? See? when a guy dug a well in that day, and he, the guy that dug it, that meant his ownership. That was like the title deed. And them calling that Jacob's well, that's where they found water in the old order. But there was a new order, and his name was Jesus, and he had a living water. Hallelujah. And he could rest on that old order, because that new order, glory to God, would show forth his power, his might, his glory, and in his creation, his creation authority, he would draw all men unto him, and men would know at last the pattern son, the liberty of an heir, and take that authority in the name of Jesus and be revived, be replenished, be restored to drink from an everlasting watered well. Hallelujah. That'll never run dry. And yea, where did he find it? In his innermost being, see. You can't view the Word of God with a natural understanding. It has got to be viewed by the Spirit and through the Spirit for you to know that as Spirit people, which we are, hallelujah, that we shall understand the Spirit way, the Spirit life, and walk in the Spirit. And in this completeness of God's Son, this pattern man, we'll know the authority and the power and the privilege of the living water, the effervescence of God's artesian flow, hallelujah. And out of that anointing, people shall grow and be nourished, hallelujah. And they shall go forth as the planting of the Lord and see creation delivered, hallelujah. And so, praise the Lord, Jesus answered her. And he said, all who would drink of this water are going to be thirsty again. But whoever asks a drink of the water that I'll give him shall never, no, never be thirsty anymore. But the water that I'll give him shall become a spring of water, welling up, flowing, bubbling continually within him unto and into and for eternal life. Now, eternal life means to know God. Well, of course, the woman said, Sir, give me this water so that I may never get thirsty, nor have to come continually all the way here to draw the water. See? And here again, with a natural understanding, she was thinking, you see, it was the woman's place to go to the well and bring the water. You know, no more sloshed water from that jug again on my skirts. I'll have a well of water, glory to God, that I'll just be able to keep it right in the house. Hallelujah. Wherever I go, you know. Natural understanding. That's the way that we are, you know. Hallelujah. Boy, give me this water. Hallelujah. So, you know, I won't have to do anything anymore to get water. I've just got it right here. It's part of the equipment. And the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water. And Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come back here. Now, you see, he told her what was necessary for her to be able to contain an artesian flow of water that she could have forever. She had to look at the situation where she was and what she was involved in. See, when God calls you to drink of the living water, you've got to turn the things of the world away from you. You've got to make a decision that I'm moving on in God. I'm not going the way of the world anymore. I'm not looking at the things that have bound me, the desires of my natural man. But from here on in, my desire is for you, Lord. And so with all that she had, she tried to understand. And with all that he had, he gave her the key. Go get your husband, see. Look at what you've been doing, see. Hallelujah. And she said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you've spoken truly, saying, I don't have a husband, because you've had five husbands. See, when we can get to that place where our desire for the water of life, the anointing truth, the wisdom of God, more of Him, when we can view the human container with the eye of deliverance and deliver the people. Deliver ourselves in the name of Jesus. When we can look and strip away the natural realm so that sense and reason is not what we are occupied in. But there is an unction and a knowledge and a walk in the Spirit that allows you to know Him, the King of Kings, the God of all glory, and abide in Him forever. And so we got to take a look at us, see. And the only person you can change is yourself, see. No matter how much you see the need in another guy, until he makes up his mind, there has to be a condition met for deliverance, and that's total honesty. And when you get honest with God, then God can begin. See, the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth. And when you see the truth, see, when you can get a look at yourself, then you can begin to remove those things in the name of Jesus. Well, let's go on. And the woman said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, yes, you've spoken truly. Let's go a little bit because of the time. We know the conversation. And the woman said, oh, I see that you're a prophet. And she said, our forefathers worshipped on this mountain, see, this Samaria mountain. But you Jews say that Jerusalem, see, Jeru means threshing floor and Salem means peace. And with your spiritual understanding again, on the threshing floor of peace is the place where true worship will begin. When He shows you to you, when the chaff that you've grown up with, all the bloodline bondage that you've had all your life, and suddenly on that threshing floor in the midst of the crisis, when it looks like all hell has broke loose in your life and you want God to stop the world and let you get off, at that moment where the winnowing fan begins, where the purging time takes place, and you begin to look and say, oh God, let me be pleasing in your sight. And then the ouches and the ooches and the, oh, it hurts, Lord. But oh, what takes place when that refreshing time of winnowing purging is done and you begin to realize the power and the authority, the presence of God, that when you pray, He's right there in you. Hallelujah. Not somewhere up in the sky and you're hoping the clouds can pass so you can see a patch of blue. But when you can realize that the Lord your God hasn't brought you this far, hallelujah, to leave you, but He said, I'll be with you always, even until the end of this age. Hallelujah. And the Lord your God has designed you and in this hour uniquely. All the world knows nothing about this walk in the Spirit, and neither can they understand it, for flesh and blood can't reveal it to you. It has to come by the Spirit and through the Spirit. And when that's the Spirit man begins to know and operate that, yes, I am the Lord God, I've cut a covenant, and in the responsibility of His Word, He has called me unto Him, and in Him I am being made perfect. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And so a perfection is coming in the midst of a crisis. Boy, the time is getting away. Let's move quickly to probably about the 18th verse. Oh, I don't know how I can skip that one. Well, wait a minute. No, I can't go that. Let's go down to the 20. And Jesus said, 21st, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father neither or merely in this mountain nor merely in Jerusalem. You Samaritans don't know what you're worshiping, and that's like the picture of the church. They're talking about all, they got the language of the Word, but they're not walking in it, see. It's like empty words. It's futile. They pray in fear. That, you know, they pray not expecting God to answer. Most of us, when God answers our prayer, we jump back almost in a fright, saying, wow, boy, Lord, you really did that. But there's coming a time when the expectation of the sons of God will stand in the authority authority and the power of His wisdom. And we will know, hallelujah, that what we have decreed in His name is carried out because we have the mind of our Father. And as He thinks, so shall we think. And as He decrees, so shall we decree. And where He sends, we'll go. And every word that proceeds out of His mouth will be understood by us. God doesn't send you out to guess whether you got His word or if you're in the right place. God sends you out when He has prepared your way and He's made straight and plain your path and He has given you the word in your mouth. And then He makes that person that He sends you to available to listen. Available. The heart is made ready to receive. The convicting power of the Holy Ghost has fallen. And all you have to do is be your Father's mouthpiece. Hallelujah. And He does the work. Now, so He said, you Samaritans are worshiping what you don't know. You don't even comprehend it. But we worship what we have knowledge of and what we understand. For after all, salvation comes from among the Jews. And a time will come, however, indeed, and is already here, when the true, genuine worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, that is reality. For the Father is seeking just such a people as these as His worshipers. God is a spirit, a spiritual being, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth and reality. Now, turn quickly to Exodus 33. Hallelujah. I bless your name, Lord. And I'm just going to talk a little this because we're just getting so close for time for the communion. As usual, the Israelites were complaining again. And God was upset again. And He said, I've had enough of this. He said, I'm going to send an angel before you. And He said, I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Perizzite. And He said, go up to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. But He said, I'm not going up among you. Because He said, you're a stiff-necked people, lest I destroy you on the way. For the Lord... let me ask you, I'm trying to go too fast. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man put on his ornaments. See, no, those things that make you look acceptable to the other people. See, there's coming a stripping. And the things that you think you have to have when you get honest and get right with God. He had to wrench a lot of things out of my hand for me to find out that He was more important to me than anything in this earthly realm. I had to lose it all to find it. But in finding it, as He put it back, He taught me how to handle it. And in handling it, glory to God, I could enjoy the fellowship of my Father right now. Heaven is where you are. Hallelujah. In God, that heaven life, that heaven understanding. God has invited you and I to be seated in His throne while He makes our enemies our footstool. And it's time that the body of Christ move in that supernatural realm where sense and feeling are not the controllers, but whereby the Spirit in the Spirit we seek Him. Hallelujah. We seek the truth. And when that which is perfect is come, oh, hallelujah, glory to Jesus. And so all the Israelites left off all of those things. And it was Moses' custom. Every day he had his tent where he met with God outside the camp. And I don't blame him. Because if he had would try to talk with God amidst all that murmuring and complaining, I'm sure it would have been difficult. So the tent of meeting was outside the camp. And every day when Moses went to meet with God, all the Israelite men would gather. And I'm sure their wives would say to him, hey, there he goes today. Get over there and stand in the tent and see what God says to him again. I just added that because I think that's the way most of us are. Most of the time, if we're busy murmuring and complaining, we're not going to see the good news when it goes by. And so Moses went into the tent of meeting, you know, and the cloud came down and God began to speak to him. And it was wonderful and glorious. And I want to read you quickly some of the conversation that they had. And Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me to bring this people up, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you said, 'I know that you by name, and you have found favor in my sight.' Now therefore I pray you, if I found favor in your sight, now show me your way, that I may know and become more deeply and intimately acquainted with you, perceiving and recognizing and understanding more strongly and clearly, that I might find favor in your sight." Why, it's a good word. And he said, "And Lord, do consider that this nation is your people." And the Lord said, "My presence will go before you.
Yes.
And I'll give you rest." And then Moses said, "Lord, if your presence does not go with me, do not carry us up from here. For by what shall it be known that I and your people have found favor in your sight? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinguished, I and your people, from all the other people off the face of the earth?" See, it's time that this Sun Company overcome the obstacles of death so that there's a distinguishment between us and the world. It's time that the signs were following those that believe instead of the believers following the signs. It's time that the body of Christ, the true ecclesia, this remnant company, this many-membered body, stand in the authority of His Word. Hallelujah. Distinguished from the death realm. Let's let life be shown in our midst. And the Lord said to Moses, "Yes." And He said, "I'll do this thing also that you've said. For you found favor and loving kindness and mercy in my sight. And I know you personally and by name." And then Moses said, I just want to add a little word here that the children use. Moses was on a roll. See, God had agreed with everything so far. So Moses said, "I beseech you, show me your glory." Hallelujah. And the God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, before you. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. And I'll show mercy and loving kindness on whom I'll show mercy and loving kindness." But he said, "You can't see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place beside me. And you shall stand upon this rock. And while my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I'll take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face can't be seen." And I thought when I read that, oh, hallelujah, Lord. But do you know, that's old order. That's old order. A place beside him, standing on the rock, in the cleft of the rock, that's an old order. Hallelujah. Because this is what the new order says. Turn with me, John 14. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, "I'll not leave you orphans. I'll not leave you comfortless and desolate and bereaved and forlorn and helpless." He said, "I'll come back to you. Just a little while now, and the world will not see me anymore. But you'll see me, because I live, you will live also. And at that time, and when that day comes, you'll know for yourselves that I am in the Father, and that you are in me, and I am in you." And beloved, that's that new order. That's that new order where the water supply is never ending, where the artesian well comes forth. There is a place in Him that He has designed for you and I to be contained in. Hallelujah. I got 5 minutes and I'm going to close. Hallelujah. Father, He said the person that keeps my commands and keeps them, that knows them, who is the person who is my, the person who has my commands and keeps them, is the one who really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him. And I will show, it says reveal, it says manifest myself to him. Beloved, there's a manifestation of Jesus Christ in 1988 waiting for us. A fulfillment, hallelujah. He said, I'll let myself be clearly seen by him. He's the pattern. He's the example. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the way. He's the son of the double portion, the firstborn, the Holy Ghost, and the name of Jesus. Glory to God. And he's designed you and I to walk in the clearness, the brightness of his noonday. Come on, Brother Glenn. Hallelujah. We're going to take communion now. Hallelujah. And this is a holy, sacred time. Praise the Lord. I thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. We've come at this time to acknowledge the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus to our lives, and by his blood was shed to cleanse and wash us of our sins. And he said, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also this cup, after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Father, we come this evening, this last day of an old year, and the beginning of a new year, a new day. And Father, I thank you for your blood to cleanse and wash. Every one of us right now, every one of you need to examine your hearts and lives, that we drink not or eat unworthily. And ask the Lord to cleanse your life. Forgive you of anything that's in your life. Father, forgive me of anything that may be in my life. Forgive me that which I may know or may not know. Cleanse me by your blood. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for Calvary. I thank you for the old rugged cross and the blood of Calvary that cleanses and washes and makes white as snow. And Father, this evening we come to partake of the supper of your Son and of his suffering and his resurrection, of his broken body and the blood that washes us from sin. Life anew and fresh in and through the Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you for cleansing and washing. Thank you for the blood to flow over each one of us here tonight. Cleanse and wash from the youngest to the eldest. I thank you for it, Father. Father, we stand as covering for those who are young over them. I stand as a priest and father over those who do not have a father here. And those who have fathers, they stand in their place. And Father, I thank you for your covering. Thank you for your protection. I thank you that you love the children. You love the children and you love the elder. And I thank you for it and I praise you for it. Thank you, Jesus.
Father, we just lift up the bread to you now, Father, symbolic of your body. We break it, Father. We do it in honor and remembrance of you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus, so much for forgiving us of our sins and healing us in our bodies, Father, as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We praise you and we love you, Lord. We're humbly grateful to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Just take it and hold it, and we'll all partake together.
Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we lift up the this wine to you, Father, symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ that you shed upon the cross to save us from our sins, Father. Lord God in heaven, we're humbly grateful to you for the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation. Now, Father, we honor you. We remember you, Lord Jesus. We remember the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for this. We take it humbly, Lord, and in thanksgiving, Lord, for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Father, we thank you for the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, for the stripes and the bruisings. And Father, now as we partake of this bread, Father, I thank you for healing by your stripes and your bruised and broken body for our physical bodies in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Father, I thank you most of all for Calvary and for the blood that was shed that we might have remission of sins, that we might be washed whiter than snow. I thank you for it, Father. Now as we bring in remembrance of Calvary, I thank you for cleansing and washing as we partake of the cup that you said that you would not partake of again until we met at the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Jesus' name, praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Let's just get on our knees and praise and thank the Lord. Thank him for tomorrow and today. And what this coming year will hold for us as we worship and praise and magnify the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for the privilege to praise you and magnify you. Thank you for your presence and your glory, Lord. Thank you for your cleansing and your washing, Father. I thank you for your broken body to bring healing and restoration to the body of Christ, to the sick and afflicted. Thank you for it, Father. I praise you, Father. Thank you for the authority in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. For he said, in my name they shall set the captives free. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If they've committed any sins, they shall be forgiven them. They shall set the captives free, cast out devils, raise the dead. Father, I thank you for that authority that's been given unto your people. Help us to rise up in the power of that authority. Proclaim, thus saith the Lord. I praise you for it, Father, and I thank you for it. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.